And our subject this morning is the Law of the Nazarite. And if I were to ask you what it was that made a Nazarite stand out from others, I'm sure you would all say that it was his hair. A Nazarite wasn't allowed to cut his hair. And for some reason, I have this picture in my mind of the early church brethren all having long hair. Maybe because of paintings I've seen depicting the early church, like Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. The disciples all had long hair in that picture. All the picture renderings of our Lord commonly show him in such a fashion. I think of the movies Jesus of Nazareth or The Passion of Christ. They all give you the same visual perception or conception that this is the very way they wore their hair in that day. And yet the Apostle Paul tells us something quite the opposite as to how the men and women wore their hair in his day. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 14, he tells us, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." According to McClintock's and Strong's encyclopedia, the Jews of that day observed the natural distinctions between these sexes by allowing the women to wear their hair long. An example of that would be shown by Mary, Lazarus's sister, when she anointed our Lord's hair anointed our Lord's feet with her hair and wiped his feet with this soothing perfume. While the women wore their hair long, McClintock goes on to say that men restrained theirs by frequent clippings to a moderate length. Lightfoot's commentary tells us the practice of wearing long hair was unusual and only resorted to as an act of religious observance, in which case it was a sign of humiliation and self-denial. And so there, of course, is your answer. The simple answer why Jesus and his disciples are pictured with long flowing hair. They were all Nazarites. Or were they? Well, we know that Jesus grew up in Nazareth, but that doesn't make one a Nazarite. Conversely, Nazarites were not necessarily from Nazareth. In Matthew, the 2nd chapter, verse 23, we're told that Jesus came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." The city of Nazareth is not mentioned by name in the Old Testament. Its location is in the southern borders of Galilee, and the term Nazarene applied to Jesus naturally and properly as defining him as being a resident of the city. I'm sure you remember Nathan's statement from Philip, when Philip told him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathan's response is telling. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" John 1:46. Commentators suggest over the course of time, the population of Nazareth became mixed with other peoples. Its dialect was rough by the standards of those living in Judea. Also, there were no prophecies that made mention of it, and so its people were held in little regard. The name Nazarene was but another word for despised one, according to Ungers. Although none of the Old Testament prophets ever used the word Nazarene, their prophecies concerning the Messiah are as a despised one were reflected in his being a Nazarene. For instance, we're told in Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Jesus' followers were also called Nazarenes. That reference comes to us in Acts, the 24th chapter, where the Apostle Paul is described as a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. It was a contemptuous title, as a follower of Jesus whose presumed descent from Nazareth stamped him as a false Messiah in the eyes of many. How true those prophecies were concerning our Lord. He was indeed despised and rejected of men. On the Lord's cross, Pilate had the inscription written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Nazarene comes from the Greek word Nazoros and means an inhabitant of Nazareth. The term Nazarite, on the other hand, had a totally different meaning from Nazarene. It comes from the Hebrew word Nazir. The verb Nazir means to separate or consecrate oneself to a certain purpose and denotes in general one who is separated from certain things and devoted to other things. And so a Nazirite is distinguished from other persons and consecrated unto God. The vow of the Nazirite consisted in the person consecrating his life to God for a fixed period. The Mosaic law speaks of such consecration as being limited to a particular time period that was probably fixed by the one making the vow. Of course, there were instances where children were dedicated by their parents for their birth to be Nazirites all their lives. We have examples of such as the prophet Samuel and also Samson and also John the Baptist. One who took the vow of the Nazirite was then obligated to follow certain specific laws during the term of his or her vows. That's right. Women could also take this vow, unlike the Aaronic priesthood, which was only open to a male of the tribe of Levi. The specifics are found in Numbers, the 6th chapter, is where we find that. And we're just going to summarize what were the three major points of what we find there in Numbers 6. That the Nazirite had to follow three things. Number one, the Nazirite during the term of his consecration was bound to abstain from wine or grapes or any product of the vine and from every kind of intoxicating drink. Number two, he was forbidden to cut his hair. And number three, not to come in contact with a dead body, even that of his nearest relatives, if he died. In verse 13 through 20 of Number 6, it tells us, when the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There the Nazirite presented several offerings unto the Lord. And then in the 18th verse, and finally the Nazirite was to shave his long hair to the sign of his vow of separation, after which the hair was put under the fire of the peace offering of sacrifice. Finally, a shoulder of a ram for a peace offering along with unleavened cakes were put into the hands of the Nazirite, and the priest who grabbed hold of him waved these before the Lord in an offering. And this showed that all that the Nazirite had to give in his vow was given as an offering unto God. Only after this could the Nazirite then drink wine, for he was then freed from his vow. Comparing this vow of the Nazirite to the true Christian in our vows of consecration unto the Lord, we lay down our entire will unto him. Dear brethren, all that we have to offer remains, so to speak, in our hands, being weighed before the Lord through the help and the merit of Christ our Lord, our High Priest, until he decides to take it off. It is enough. And brings us home to the Father as part of his spiritual family in heaven. It's a sacrificial life we've been asked to live. It's like the divine call of Psalms 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This divine call has been a motivational proclamation that has been part of our morning devotions. Our morning resolve that begins with the words, my earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Focusing our first thoughts of the morning on our Heavenly Father and his loving mercy he has shown towards us helps us to set the day's agenda, keeping his ways uppermost in our hearts to follow. This picture of the vow of the Nazarite shows a complete dedication of oneself to serve God. In it, we can see that it is in reality a picture for us. It symbolizes the complete consecration of each member of the Lord's people that are striving to make their calling and election sure during this gospel age. Well, what does this mean, dear brethren? Does this mean we should all start letting our hair grow out until the end of our days, showing a physical sign of our devotion to God? I think not. But there are lessons for us to take from the vow of the Nazarite that we too can put into practice in our vows of consecration unto the Lord. For instance, in the case of Samson, beginning with hair, his long uncut hair showed his fidelity to God. It showed self-denial, not esteeming oneself, not filled with pride of oneself. As long as Samson had his long hair, he was strong with the Lord. His strength with God gave him the confidence to overcome all of his adversaries, but it required him to stay focused on his dedication to God and not worldly things. The seducing talents of Delilah quickly changed that. When he focused on fleshly desires, not staying true to the fidelity of God, he revealed the source of his strength unto her. And while he slept, his hair was cut. His confidence was with God also left him, and he lost his strength. Fidelity to God means faithfulness and loyal to him above anything else. You know, we're not under the law, brethren, but under a covenant of grace, and neither are we under the law of the Nazarite. And yet, we have this perfect standard that we should hope to apply in our own lives on a way we should live. Today it seems strange a brother or sister could have stray away by serving other gods. Maybe the idols we are tempted to worship are in reality the desires of what most worldly men worship for today: riches, power, glory, and the lust of the flesh. Brother Arbor gave us yesterday a short list in his talk of what things some of those might be. What are we worshiping? Are we worshiping God? Do we have fidelity with God or not? Who are you worshiping? Returning to the law of the Nazarite in his vow, he was also to separate himself from wine and from the fruit of the vine. This suggests to us that the Nazarite during his time, during the time of his vow, was to remain fully dedicated to God and his teachings. Partaking of wine might tend to hinder one from keeping faithful to his word. And therefore, by refraining from even the simplest form of the grape would show the Nazarite's dedication to stay true to God's teachings. So too, in our vows of consecration unto the Lord, we dedicate ourselves to live by the principles and teachings given to us in Scripture. God's plan of salvation is laid out for us, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we have been privileged to see the deeper things of God. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Brother Russell suggests to us in his comments that drunk with wine here represents false doctrines and the spirit of the world. So as the Nazarite separated himself from wine, we too need to separate ourselves from deceiving delicacies of Christendom and its false teachings. In Revelation 18:4, it says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins." It is a call to the Lord's people. The apostle goes on to tell us that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Finally, brethren, we come to the last requirement of the vow of the Nazarite. During the days of his separation, he was not to come in contact with a dead body. This condition represented an unclean and sinful condition in the sight of God, and required the Nazirite to go through a cleansing process before continuing his vow. The Lord Jesus told us how one could be cleansed from their sins. When one of his disciples asked him, "Lord, suffereth me to go and bury my father?" But Jesus said unto him, "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." We can't continue in worldly desires and its ways if we ever hoped to be cleansed from sin. Only by looking to Jesus can we hope to have our sins forgiven. Faith in his sacrifice on our behalf is essential to our belief as Christians. And so as we think about these three things of what the Nazirite had to focus on in his vow, not allowed to cut his hair, not to drink wine, not to touch the dead, we can apply the antitypical experiences that we need as Christians, that our Lord has asked us to follow him. As the Nazirite was once again allowed to drink wine after the days of his separation and offerings had been completed, we too, brethren, hope when that day comes, it will be a cup of joy that we shall share with our Lord Jesus, as he declared when he said, "I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26:29. Thank you, brother.